Thank you to the worship team and the parents for that wonderful song. I didn't do that. I've done that 5 times and I never sang. For those of you who don't know me, Christelle and I have got 5 kids. We got married on Millennium Day, and this was our first congregation from the year 2000 to 2004. And it's wonderful to see what God has done in the years since we've left the church, moved on to different towns all across the country, went to Somerset West, then to Potchefstroom, then to Standerton, and now back in Stellenbosch. But it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and a special welcome to the family and friends that are visiting here today for this special occasion. You know, this morning's message, I think, will tie into to the ceremony we've had here this morning in terms of the baby dedication, and that which is transferred from generation to generation. And I preach this message that I'm sharing with you this morning pretty much at all the churches where I go to, because I believe it's a message for us as Shofar Christian Church internationally, but it's a message for the entire global church. I get to meet a lot of church leaders. I sit on the African cabinet of Empower 21. That's the bigger movement that we are part of. And so that means all the Pentecostal and charismatic churches and ministries in the world are invited to be part of this network. So there's about 65 million people across the world that's already part of it. In Africa, there's about 50,000 churches that's involved. That includes churches like the AFM, Assemblies of God, lots and lots of huge denominations across the world that's already come together as God is working. And so I sit in on meetings with some of the senior leaders on the continent. It's wonderful to see what God is doing and the heritage, for example, and the legacy that one missionary, like a John G. Lake, and out of that came the AFM that we know today. There was an Irish missionary who went to Ghana, and today the Church of Pentecost that he started in 1952 is now 30,000 churches in 85 countries. Started with one missionary. And, you know, it's amazing to see what happened in such a relatively short time. And in the worship, I was thinking about my family and my family here and what happened in our specific family here in this town, because our first one was born in this, well, not in this house, but while we were staying here. And it was an amazing occasion. But the first Meiberg, our surname is Meiberg, came to the Cape in 1665. So that's shortly after Jan van Riebeeck, and now there are thousands upon thousands of Meibergs throughout this country. And amongst the first 14 French Huguenots that came to this town to establish it, 3 de Villiers brothers came. One of them is the great ancestor of my mother. And now you have de Villiers people all across the country. And so to the parents, I want to say this very simple thing, and to the grandparents as well, is that I'm sure that the first 3 de Villiers brothers had no clue what was going to happen in this town up until now. I'm pretty sure that the first Meiberg that came on a ship to this town, or to the Cape, didn't have a clue as to what was going to happen in the next 300 and something years. You don't know where your legacy will go. It's impossible to see, but it's very important that we treasure the legacies that we leave now. And that we set the right legacy and that we maintain that legacy, the Christian heritage. And I can tell you that the schools are no longer going to help us. When I grew up, I was in the state schools were Christian schools. We had Bible class every week. And you knew at least the Bible stories. Now today, if you have youth with teenagers and you ask them, who's Abram? They don't know. Who's Jonah? They don't know. Such simple things have gone lost. And therefore, it is our responsibility. And that's why I like this Genesis, Answers in Genesis thing that you're doing. I really hope you're going to all be there. But we need to be able to leave a legacy to our kids that will make them able to stand in a day of evil. When our eldest one, Michaela, was born, Christelle prayed and asked and said, Lord, how should we raise this child? And the Holy Spirit answered and said, raise her so that she can stand in the day of tribulation. That's the generation of our kids. There will come a time of greater tribulation. And I've had the privilege, beginning of this year, January and February, I traveled to Burkina Faso, firstly, 2 days after the terrorist attack. About 26 people were killed in a hotel, the hotel that I was booked into. If I arrived 2 days earlier, I would have been in that hotel where the 26 people were killed. Next month, I went to Burundi, and 2 days after I arrived, a guy on a bicycle took a checkers bag full of hand grenades, dropped it on the sidewalk where the ladies were selling fruits, and about 26 or 27 people were injured as well. Dangerous things may increase. We don't know the times that lie ahead, but I want to say to you prophetically, we need to prepare. We need to get ready, and we need to start with ourselves. Amen. So the message I have for you this morning is entitled, The Multiplication Factor. And I want to ask a question. Are there any teenagers here in the hall this morning? Can you raise your hands if you're here? One, two. Okay, that's not enough. For my question, so I'll just generalize the question for everybody. Think back of the time when you were at school, and raise your hands high if you consider yourself to have been a faithful student. Okay, did you look around? Did you see that was less than half? Did anybody notice that? Okay, right. Now, if you are working, or you have worked after school and after university or college or whatever you did, who of you would consider yourself to be a faithful worker? Raise your hands. And I raise it high. Okay, there we go. Did you notice there's more hands? Okay, I still didn't see all the hands, but there's more hands. Why is that? What's the difference? The difference comes with a paycheck, eh? If you're not faithful, there's no paycheck. The boss will say, cheers, I'm going to find somebody else that's going to be faithful. So if you want to have food, you better learn to be faithful. And then at school, there's no real consequences. Maybe you got a hiding and maybe you sat detention, but I mean, there was food. There was money. Now you are forced into it. Even if you don't want to, but you need to be faithful. And the more faithful you are, the Bible says those who are faithful little will be appointed over much. And so we need to be faithful. And the question is, before I get to the question, let's ask another one. Who of you would consider yourselves to be faithful servants of Jesus? Okay. All right. Again, not all the hands. How many of you want to be faithful servants of Jesus? Okay, great. So I'm talking to the right crowd. How do we measure faithfulness? Well, I'm not going to talk about faithfulness in general in life. That's a whole story in its own, but the same principles do apply. I'm going to talk about faithfulness in the kingdom of God. And there's a few ways we can measure faithfulness, and if we can measure faithfulness, we can see how well are we doing. Am I doing okay in terms of my faithfulness towards God and in the kingdom or not? Am I a faithful servant or not? The first way that we can measure is through attendance. In other words, are you present when God is speaking? So it's not just a matter of coming to church, but are you faithful in listening to the words of God? Many years ago, when I was a student, Pastor Fred preached a message in Stellenbosch entitled The Walking Man. That was in 1994. Who of you can remember messages from 1994? And I will never forget that message. And he spoke about Jesus as the walking man. And Jesus would go from town to town. And he would say one thing in this town, another thing in this town, another thing in that town, and another thing in that town. And he never repeated himself. He never said the same thing over and over from town to town. So if you were a disciple and if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, you had to be there every step of the way. That's why the disciples literally lived with Jesus, so that they made sure they don't miss any word that Jesus is speaking. And so if you want to be this apostle or this true disciple of Christ, you must be there when he speaks. And how can you be faithful with what you have not heard? How can you share with others that which you've never heard, that which you've never received? So at the end of Jesus' ministry time, this three-year process where he made disciples, he said to them, now, you also go and make disciples. Remember, when he called the disciples, he said, you are fishermen of fish. Now, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come and follow me and I will make you. There's a making process. There's a duplication process where Jesus was teaching them. At the end of 3 years, Jesus says, okay guys, you've qualified. You are now disciples. But now, you as disciples must now become disciple makers. And he says, now you go. I'm going to leave. Now you go, and you are going to make disciples as I made you into disciples in the very same way. And then Jesus said in Matthew 28, and teach them what? Teach them everything that I have taught you. And how will you do that if you were not present when he spoke? Remember when they replaced Judas? And they said, okay, we've got to replace and find another guy. Who are the candidates from where we're going to pick? And they said, we need to pick somebody that has been with us where? Everywhere. From the beginning, who has received everything. Amen. Is this starting to make a little bit of sense? So this is not just, if you're a good guy and a good lady, you're just going to be in church every Sunday, every second Sunday. It's not about that. It's about God speaking his word, and we need to be there when he speaks so that we can be faithful stewards of what he says. So when I was a university student in Stellenbosch, we used to, on weekends, we would go away for a weekend, maybe to Hermanus, and just have braai and swim and have fun and so forth. And then Sunday morning, we would drive back to Stellenbosch for church. Then we feel like another braai, so we go back to Hermanus and swim a bit more and come back again for the evening service. Sounds a little bit crazy, eh? But I want to tell you that in my time at university, none of us, me and my friends, none of us missed a message. Not one. For no reason. And when there was a camp, when there was something, we were there because we were hungry for the word of God, that which he speaks. Would you agree with me that God speaks every Sunday? Would you agree with me that God speaks every Wednesday at home cell group? Would you agree with me that God speaks every week at intercession? Does he speak every week at Bible school? Does he speak in your quiet times? Amen. So there's a lot of times when God speaks, and we need to be faithful in receiving and hearing the word of the Lord. That's sort of the first way in which we check if we are faithful or not. And by the way, parents, your kids watch you. I didn't read the article. I saw one on Facebook of somebody posted an article. What impact does it have on your kids when you skip church? I obviously know it's going to be a negative impact there. So let's move on to the next one and say faithfulness can be measured in execution of tasks. In other words, if you're given a task, are you faithful in doing that task? If you're in the worship team, do you come to practice? Are you here every week? If you are at the sound desk, are you doing something there? Or are you falling asleep from time to time? Or do you come now and then? Tasks, but the task I'm talking about is not only tasks in church. We shouldn't only think about that. Because God has got tasks for every one of us. Each and every one of us has got a calling beyond this building. Our calling is not maintained in this building. So being a worship leader or being a sound man or being a tea lady at the end of the service or being an usher at the door, that's like washing dishes at home. Amen. It's normal. It's just what you do. It's just part of life. This is not life. Life is when you do more than washing dishes. When you do more than that. So there are tasks that God has given you, life tasks and day-to-day tasks and weekly tasks. And the question is, have you been faithful? If God said you go and visit the people at the old age home, are you doing that? If God says reach out to the people that's coming in from China, are you doing that? The task that God has given you. Then Thirdly, we can measure faithfulness in excellence. Would you agree with me that we serve an excellent God? And if we're going to do things in His name, we need to do it excellently. The scripture for my life is Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. That's the motto for my life. And so if I'm going to do everything I do and everything I say in the name of Jesus, then I better make sure that it's excellent. But there's another way in which we need to measure faithfulness, and that's the standard of Jesus Himself. And we see that standard in Matthew 25. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is the story and the parable of the talents. And in verse 15, the master comes of an area, and he's got three servants. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now notice here that he didn't give them a job description. He didn't give them a textbook or a manual and say, this is what you must do. He didn't say, give them a spreadsheet and say, this is what I expect of you when I come back. Can you see all of that's missing here? He just gives them something, and then he walks away with no clear instruction, no clear expectations. Many people miss that of this story. Then he comes back, and he says, okay, what have you done with what I've given you? And so the first guy comes in verse 20, says, so he that received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So he had five, he doubled it. He multiplied it. And he had five more. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. The second guy who had two comes with the same story. Lord, I had two, I have now four, I doubled it, I multiplied it. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. The third guy then comes, in verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, I want to talk about that third guy for a moment, because I believe that that guy had every reason to be excited when he came to Jesus or to the master. I am very sure he did not expect that answer. We all know the story, most of us, and so you might not agree with me, but let's just pretend you've never heard the story. And here a guy comes and he says, here, look after this. And so that's the only instruction, look after this. So he took it, and in his mind, all he had to do was make sure he doesn't lose it. He doesn't, and he must protect it. So he was afraid. He said, I really must make sure I'm not going to lose this thing. And so he goes and he hides it. He didn't have a bank. Maybe they didn't have banks, and maybe he didn't have a card. I don't know. But he went and he hid it somewhere safe. He took it out when the master came back, and I suspect he probably even polished it. And so he gave it back to the master, and he's saying, man, woohoo! Here, you gave it to me, and now I can give it back to you. I didn't lose it. I didn't steal it. I didn't build a palace with it. No. Everything you gave me is here. I can give it back to you. And then the master's response is, go away from me, wicked and lawless and lazy, wicked and lazy servant. That's not the words you want to hear. Now let's bring that back into context. In other words, he took it and he sort of made it his own, but he didn't multiply it. And that's how Jesus measures faithfulness. To what you have received, what have you done with it? Have you multiplied it? So my question to you this morning then is, what have you done with last Sunday's sermon? Have you multiplied it? Have you shared it with anyone else? Who of you are in Bible school or have done Bible school? Okay. What have you done with what you've learned at Bible school? Have you applied it? Good. Did you study it? Did you memorize it? Good.
Did you multiply it? Did you share it with someone else? Have you taken the knowledge that you have received? Jesus said to the disciples, whatever you have learned from me, you teach that to others. Have you, Bible school students, taught somebody else that which you have learned? That which you have learned in cell group, the testimony you heard of somebody that prayed for a job and got a job, the testimony you heard of somebody that was sick and they got healed. What have you done with that testimony? Have you shared it with someone else? Have you multiplied it? Or not? Are you getting what I'm saying? Normally when I get to this part, people go really quiet. Because we suddenly realize that what we thought was our faithfulness is actually, we're still falling short. And I'm not saying this to bring judgment or to bring condemnation. I'm sharing these things so that we can know what is God's measure. And if we want to hear the words at the end of our lives, well done, good and faithful servant, then we need to understand that we have a responsibility to multiply that which we have received. As parents, we do that, I won't say naturally. I think it takes hard work to do that. I think the grandparents will testify to that too. But you impart your knowledge, and there's a lot of things that we impart to our kids without even knowing it. These life skills we impart to our kids, like getting up early, exercising, being faithful, keeping the house clean, mowing the lawn, picking up the dog poo. That's all part of life. It's all life lessons that we need to share with our kids. But when it comes to that which we receive from God, my question to you is, what have you done with the things you've received in church, in small group, and in Bible school, and in your quiet time? Let's look at some other scriptures. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. To everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Have you done Bible school one? Good, God's going to ask you some questions at the end of time about what you've done with what you've learned. Have you done Bible school two? God will ask more of you. Have you done Bible school three? God will ask more of you. Have you been in this church for more than 20 years? Some of you are. God will ask more of you. Amen. And then, Matthew 10, verse 7 to 8. And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely? Freely give. It's something we give freely. And freely, in this sense, does not only mean without money. It means all the time. It must just flow. It must just happen. It must just flow freely from you all the time. People think this is about money. It's not just about money. It's about giving all the time freely. Just let people come into your house. Let people come into your space. Let people, wherever you are, in the airplane, on the bus, in the taxi, wherever you are in the workplace, just freely let it flow, that which you have received. That is why Revelation 12, verse 11 says that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives even unto death. As we start to share that which is inside of us, what the heart is full of, the mouth must run over with. Now, I've got some pictures on the screen that I'd like to show with you. Some biology lessons, and I'm sure most of us know this. In fact, everybody should know this. On the left-hand side, you have a cell. He's got a happy face. And by the way, this is why we call cell groups. So the happy face is the DNA nucleus. That's the programming. That's the information. That's all captured in that DNA. And so that is what must get multiplied. So in the second picture, you see there's a multiplication starting place. And it looks a little bit funny. You've got four eyes and a funny mouth, and they don't quite know how it all fits together in the beginning. Then the third picture, you have sort of two sets of nucleuses with each having an eye and a mouth, but they're sort of still attached by the ear. And then on the right-hand side, you have two exact copies of the first one. And this is the cycle of life. So I take, for example, a cell group. The cell group would be the cell leader. He knows how to lead a cell or basic things, and he starts to raise up someone else. And at the beginning, it's sort of a bit awkward and a bit confusing, and you know, who's going to say what, when, and how you're going to lead. But you find your way, and eventually, the cell has grown from 7 people to 15 people. You have 2 cell leaders capable of leading the cell, and you multiply, and you back to where you started, each one with 7, but there were 2 cells of 7, each with a competent cell leader, instead of just one. And that's why cell groups are called cell groups. That's the multiplication factor right there. Let's have a look at the second picture. It's the same thing, just slightly different. You know, you see the black spot in the middle, and that's the DNA, and it starts to multiply more, and eventually there's a complete separation with 2 identical copies. And the third slide, that's what it looks like in real life. You can keep that up there for a moment. Now, without this, no life on earth can exist. No plant or animal, any living thing, can exist without being able to multiply cells. Multiplication factor. And the same principle applies everywhere, but especially in the church. If we don't learn to multiply everybody, there can't be life. We can't grow. The church will either grow or it will die. Now imagine only the cells in your nose multiplies, and the rest are cheering him on. Yeah, you got it right, man. You know, we'll put some tithes and offerings in the basket, and nose, you can grow. We'll support you. That would be a funny looking face. What if only the eye starts to multiply? What if only the ear starts to multiply? But if we want to have a balanced body, then everybody has to multiply. Everybody has to grow because everybody has a part to play. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says that Jesus appoints the 5-fold ministry, the apostles, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, to do what? Verse 12 says to equip the saints. Anybody a saint in this room? To equip the saints to do what? For the work of the ministry. Who must be doing the ministry? Not the pastor, he's the coach. Coach mustn't be on the team, on the field, I mean. Have you ever seen a coach score a try or score a goal? Even if he does, it won't count. His job and my job is to coach you to do the work of the ministry. Who must lead people to Christ? You must. Who must follow them up? You must. Who's going to pray for the sick? Who's going to cast out the demons? Who's going to help the families that are struggling? You must do that. That's what the Bible says. It's not me saying. And then, in Ephesians 4 verse 16, he goes further, Paul, and he says, listen, the body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So if the eye does not bring sight, it's not part of the body. It's not connected. It's still disconnected. It may have the ability to see, but if it's not giving sight and providing sight, it's not connected. So that means you can be a visitor in a church for 30 years until you start contributing something. And that, I don't mean money. I mean of that which God has called you to be, the task that God has placed upon your life, that you start multiplying that which God has given to you. Whatever skills it is, whatever knowledge you have, whatever God has given unto you, everything that you know, you multiply that. The Apostle Paul speaks at another place. He speaks with Timothy and with Titus, and he says, listen, that you must multiply that which I've given to you. And he says to him, he explains it like this. He says, well, everything that you have seen, everything you have heard, everything you have received, and everything that you have learned. I'll repeat that. Everything you've seen, everything you've heard, everything you've learned, and everything you've received. Go and share that with somebody else. Now, most of you, or all of you should know Mojalefa that serves here in the church. Now, he used to be with me in Potchefstroom. He was about 15 when he first came to the Potchefstroom youth. And, yeah, he was a little arrogant little guy at the time. But friendly and not saved. And he got saved and started to follow Jesus. And he became one of my youth leaders. And he became one of my key youth leaders. And I trained him up in many ways. And so when we left Potchefstroom and handed over the responsibilities there, about 6 months or 9 months later, he became the youth pastor. And I used to train up teenage youth leaders, 35 at a time, teenagers that could all cast out demons, lead people to Jesus, pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the age of 12 to 17. And so now he phones me up where we're in Standerton and says, oh, Pastor Anton, it's now my time turn to have the weekend camp with the youth leaders and I must train the new youth leaders. What must I do? And what he was hoping for was a manual or some slideshows or my teaching notes or something like that. And my answer was very simply this. I said, Modjelefa, whatever you've seen, whatever you've heard, whatever you've learned, whatever you have received, teach that. In other words, everything you've experienced, the way you've experienced things, you already have everything you need to teach those young people, the new youth leaders. You don't need another manual or another 5-point steps about do this and do this. Whatever you have, give it unto others in whatever way possible. I'll never forget walking across the lawn of the Potchefstroom Church grounds. They've got huge grounds. On my way to youth on a Friday night, and I was empty. I've been working 90 hours a week, 7 days a week. Later on, I only started taking an off day. And I was so weary. I was so tired, and I had no message even for that Friday night youth. And as I was walking across the lawn, the Holy Spirit said to me two things. Anton, you must just enjoy yourself tonight. Just enjoy yourself. And the second thing he said is, Anton, I will bless the word any way you break it. I'll repeat that. I will bless the word any way you break it. So no matter how you share what God has given you, whether you stutter or stumble, whether you forget this, where the scripture is, or whether you have some facts wrong, it doesn't matter. Whatever way that you start to share what God has given to you, God will bless it. Amen. So coming back to the picture behind me. Now, you didn't know this, but in the last 24 hours, you lost somewhere between 50 and 70 billion cells in your body. And they've all been replaced. Praise God. That's why some of you are feeling tired right now, because you've been working hard and you didn't know it. Most of those cells is in the skin and the red blood cells that needs to be replenished literally every day. 50 billion cells per day. That works out to 700,000 cells a second. 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000. Are you feeling tired already? Does that sound impressive? 700,000 cells a second? That's impressive to me. But that's not where it started, did it? These little babies didn't start out at 700,000 cells a second. They started out with one cell. One. One. That became two. That became four. That became eight. That became 16. That became 32. And that does not sound impressive. But if the multiplication factor recipe is in place and it's being exercised continually, and the key word there is continually, and it just keeps on going and it keeps on going and it keeps on going and it keeps on going, then eventually you get to 700,000 cells per second. That is why the scripture tells us in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. So don't despise that they have small beginnings. Don't despise even what you start in the name of Jesus, with how many people you started or how many people is in this room here today. And I want to tell you that there's great miracle working, life changing, world changing power in this room here today. If only the people in this room start to multiply that which you have, you will see not only this town changed, but this country and the world. For me, this is the single most important thing we need to understand if we want to have growth. Because this month, September, is a month of growth. I saw that on the thing there. And so if you want to grow, this is how you're going to grow. Everyone and everything and every person must multiply. If you're a cell leader, train up another cell leader. If you're a worship leader, train up another worship leader. If you're a children's church teacher, train up another children's church teacher. If you're a believer, get somebody else saved and let them come to Christ as well and start to teach them the things that you know. Disciple them and walk a road with them. At Empower 21 in Jerusalem, I think it was last year, we had the global conference and 4,500 pastors from across the world came together. And they gave us interesting statistics. They said 650 million born-again believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. If only those people, and it's not the only real Christians, there are many other Christians as well, but let's count only those ones, then it means that if each one leads one person to Christ per year, the whole planet would be saved in 14 years. Now, let's do another sum. I can't guess how many of you are here today, but you're more than 100, it looks like it. Let me give you an example. I went to the church in Windhoek, because I want to save time now. So I said to them, okay, you are maybe 50 people in this room. Let's say we start with 50 people, and we multiply you only once a year. In other words, every person in the church leads one person to Christ per year. Do you think that's a reasonable goal? You've got 365 days to lead one person to Christ. Not 50, not 100, just one. Okay, you pray for that person, you visit that person, you sow into that person's life, and you lead them to Christ, and then thereafter you continue to walk a road with them, and you teach them to do the same, so that they also start to lead someone else to Christ. Do you think we can do that? Okay, so let's start with 50. Becomes 100 in the year 2, and then in year 3, 200, 400, 800, 2,000, 4,000, and then in 16 years, the church in Namibia with 50 people would end up with 3 million. And there are only 2 million in Namibia. Today, you are more than 50. Which means when you start with more than 50, you're going to exponentially be growing faster. If you do only this one thing, everyone leads one person to Christ per year and teach that person to do the same. And keep on going on and on and on. And we will see the world changed around. Now, as I said, I preach this message all across the country and in the world. Other countries I've been to it. And the next picture is one of the pictures I use. And many of you will know who that is. So for the visitors' sake who are here and don't know who that is Wim Titus Winzire. And Wim Titus has been, I don't want to step on somebody's toes here, but I think Wim Titus was one of the most faithful members that this church has ever seen. And he used to sit here. Am I right? Did he change? Wow, well, when we were here, he always sat there. That's news to me. Okay, so he had a seat. And he didn't miss church. He didn't miss men's camp. He didn't miss... This is taken at Convergence Conference. Now, he was the most faithful in attendance, and he was always just willing to receive from God, and he never missed anything. And then what he would do, he often, even in the days when we were still here, he would come to me and say to me, Anton, I've been going house to house, and I've been sharing what you've been preaching, and I've been sharing the gospel with people. Now, again, for the sake of the visitors, you will notice that his left hand doesn't look right. It's because he had a stroke in 1984, and he struggled to walk. His left leg struggled a little bit as he walked, and his left hand wasn't functioning all that well. And when Titus was a wonderful man, but he used to share stories over and over. I don't know if you would concur with me on this, but he used to share a story many times, but that worked for the favor of God's kingdom. I remember before Pastor Tiens came here, there was Pastor Yanni, who had this Greek accent, and Titus didn't always get all the accents there, so he wrote down the scriptures in church. Then from Monday and Tuesday, he would study the scriptures, and on Wednesday, he would come to Pastor Yanni and preach it back at him, and say, this is what you said, or this is what you should have been saying. And then from Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he would go around and he would share house to house with people what he's received. At first he walked slowly with his foot. And then eventually when he couldn't walk that far anymore, he started to use his bicycle. And I remember looking out this road, and Mtaita would be coming in here over this bumpy road with his bicycle, and he would be very unstable. And I was so fearful always with him coming in here that he's going to fall over. He wasn't the most stable bicycle rider. But I tell you, I won't forget his funeral. Those of you who were there. How person after person after person who's not in this church stood up and said, Titus was a voorbeeld for ons. Hundreds of people in this town has been visited by Titus as he shared what he's received on a Sunday morning. Door to door, house to house, struggling to walk with a bicycle and no car. My question to you this morning, can we not do the same? Can we not do the same? Can we not learn from his example? I'll close with just one or two examples in a scripture, and then we're gonna end up and pray. I remember as a schoolboy, I became born again on 7 February 1992. I was in Wurschkel, Randburg at the time. And the CSV had decided that at the next athletics championships between Wurschkel, Randburg and Waterkloof, we're going to have praise and worship in the half an hour break in sort of in the middle of the program. So you had 4,000 teenagers singing on the pavilions and doing their moves. We will beat you. You know, that stuff that they do. And the brass bands were going. And then in the half an hour break, I made the mistake to go to the tuck shop. And so Stannis, who had the guitar, saw me. And I've just told them the previous week, I'm now born again. Says, I had to go. Now you can't run away. So I'm there, and he calls another three guys, and the rest ducked when they saw him calling people. So now there's five guys, no girls. And Stannis is the only guy that can sing. The four of us, we sort of like the frog choir, joining him in. And we started singing, Jabulani, Jabulani, Africa. And we started singing, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And the 4,000 teenagers just walked around. And those in the school, they worked even further, pretended they didn't see us. Because they didn't want to come and stand and sing there with just a guitar. No fancy mixing at the desk or something like that. And you know, it was the most awkward thing, standing there, just five guys singing Christian songs with one guitar and 4,000 people feeling uncomfortable. And for 5 minutes we sang and nobody joined. We sang for 10 minutes and nobody joined. We sang for 15 minutes and not one person joined. And then suddenly, because people looked at us from afar, and then suddenly one person had the courage to join us. And we were six. And we sang for another 2 minutes, and then another one joined. And then as the people saw others having courage, they started to come more and more and more. But it took 15 minutes for the first one to join. You see, we had courage, and we had to stick it out for quite some time before the first one joined. You know what happened? Some of the Waterkloof guys went home and fetched their guitars. So by the end of the night, we had six guitars. We had over 1,000 children singing praise and worship songs to God. The singing on the pavilion stopped. In fact, the pavilion emptied out. Nobody was watching the athletics anymore. Poor athletes. The competition finished at 10 o'clock. 11 o'clock that night, 1,000 children were still worshiping God loudly and fervently, passionately. And that's before the days of cell phones, which means the parents in Randburg thought their kids were in a bus crash. Because it's an hour and we're not there. We're still worshiping God in Pretoria. And the teachers could not stop us. Because they saw this was a move of God. Started by five. Five young men who had the courage to stand in a crowd and worship God. When I moved 3 weeks later to Paul Gymnasium, my friend and I, two of us, I'll say that again, two, started to pray every day for our friends. And we started to testify, first break, second break, and people started to turn to Christ.
And then a year and a half later, about 250 friends came to Jesus in that school. Teenager to teenager, starting with two guys. What I'm preaching to you today is things I've lived and seen. This is not thumbsuck things. So I'll hold before you a final scripture, Exodus chapter 33, verse 10 and 11. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So if you read the whole of Exodus chapter 33, you will see that the tabernacle was there. Anyone in all of Israel could go there and inquire from God and hear God. But when Moses went, it was a special occasion because the pillar of cloud came down. Every man with his whole family stood at his tent, bowed down and worshipped God as God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. God would speak to Moses and then Moses would come to the camp and he would tell the people what God said. But then verse 11 is this funny verse. It says, and Joshua remained at the tent. So when everybody else was standing at their own tents, bowing down, Joshua was with Moses in the tent. And there stood Joshua, and he's looking at Moses, and he's looking at God, and he says, this is how Moses speaks to God. This is how God speaks to Moses. This is how they relate to one another. This is how relationship with God face to face looks like. This is how you do it. And so at the end, when Moses dies, and you turn to Joshua chapter 1, God speaks to Joshua, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. In verse 5, he says, and as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And Joshua knew exactly what that meant. And I want to say to you that the biggest gift you can give another person is to take them into the presence of God. It's not just about teachings. It's not just sitting at a coffee shop and teaching somebody information and knowledge or handing out a booklet. It's about taking somebody into the living presence of God. But who came after Joshua? Nobody. Moses made a disciple. He did not make a disciple maker. Elijah had Elijah. Elijah tried with Gehazi, but it didn't work, and then it all fell flat. Who are you raising up? Your children, are you raising them up? I want to say to you that this thing, my desire is that people would be connected to God for themselves. That's the call of God upon my life. I want people to fall in love with Jesus for themselves, by themselves, and must have a first-hand relationship with God, be able to hear His voice, stand in His presence, and know that they are on the holy ground with God. And revival in Potchefstroom, by the way, came through a number of things. I'll just share this one thing. I had, at the time, about 20 youth. And what I used to do is I talked to them about God and who God is and how to come into His presence and how do we worship Him and what does it mean to encounter God and hear His voice. And then when in the times of worship and we were singing, because worship is more than just singing, by the way. This is just 10% of worship. Worship is your life. Worship is your prayer. Worship is everything. But when you come deliberately in God's presence to praise Him and to worship Him, the kids would be standing still, staring at the ceiling and the floor and just being awkward. Mighty is our God. Mighty is our King. Ruler of everything. And in those days, we didn't have a band. We didn't have a laptop. We had those very small CD players and CDs and a transparency triplicator. And then where I would stand, the praise and worship time is here. I would not face them, and I would not face the screen. I would face this way. Because one of the things I taught the young people, I said, is when you come into God's presence, pretend as if there's nobody else in the room. As if you're standing in the throne room of God by yourself, and there's nobody else there. And if you want to jump for joy, jump for joy. If you want to stand still, stand still. If you want to lift your hands, lift your hands. If you want to close your eyes, close your eyes. Whatever you want to do or don't do, forget about what your friend is doing. Don't check out your dance moves. Forget about the other person. And that's what I did. Every Friday night, I would stand here And I would pretend like they are not in the room. And I would worship God. I practiced what I preached. And I came into God's presence every Friday night. And I allowed them to see me. I didn't put on a show. It wasn't an act. I didn't tell everybody, come and look at how I do it. No. I just stood there in a place where they could see me come into God's presence. And one night, all the CDs got stuck. Except one. It's the song by Hillsong United, Our God's an Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, He reigns. So I put a repeat, the thing at a repeat button. And we sang that over and over. And that night, the presence of God filled the room almost like a tangible cloud. That night, every one of those 20 young people knew that they were in the presence of the living God. Some even took off their shoes because they knew now we are on holy ground. And all of them who used to stare at the ceiling and stare at the floor were in the presence of the living God. Some were crying, some were on the floor, some were kneeling, some were standing, some had their eyes open, closed, doesn't matter. But they were all in the presence of God. The next Friday, we were 40, multiplied in a week. And that 40 was taught by the other 20 was taught by the other 20 how to enter into God's presence. We carried on for like that for some time. I appointed youth leaders on a Thursday night. And once I appointed them and gave them instructions, one of the instructions was, you are the chief inviter. So the next Friday, 24 hours later, we were 70. The next Friday, 90. The next Friday, 120. The next Friday, 170. We went from 40 to 170 in 4 weeks. But you cannot discount the presence of God. That is the key. And if that's the only thing, parents and grandparents, that you can give your child, teach them how to come into the presence of the living God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the people, the parents and grandparents in this room who have dedicated the children to you. I want to thank you, Lord, for every person that's serving in this church, every cell leader, every worship leader, every children's church leader of every kind. And I pray, Father, that you will release a multiplication anointing in this place like never before. That each one will teach one. Each one will reach one. Each one will love another and teach them to do the same. But most of all, Father, I pray that you help us to come into your presence for real and teach others to do the same, like Moses did with Joshua. But Father, it is my prayer that none of us will make the mistake of Moses in training disciples but not disciple makers. God, that we, all of us here present, will be committed more than ever to be disciples, to learn, to study, to receive. But that all of us will also be disciple makers, that make disciple makers, that make disciple makers. I pray, God, that you start a cycle in this room here today by your Spirit, that you implant into hearts and minds and thoughts today supernatural things and even reawaken callings and prophecies and words spoken, commands given to people and believers in this room, and ignite it again in Jesus' name. Because the Bible says, though the years have been eaten by the locust, God will replenish it. There are many of you sitting here today with guilt and with judgment because of the things you should have done and didn't do and could have done and you didn't do it. And you're thinking about your disobedience now over many years or some years. And God is saying, today is a new day. Today I'm washing you clean. Today I set before you life and death, and I say to you, choose life this day. Choose a new day. The mercies of God is new every morning. And so God is saying, come to me this day. Let me anoint you afresh, and let me send you out afresh, and do what I've commanded you to do. While we have got our eyes closed, I sense there may be somebody in this room that have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've done that, you're wonderful. But if you've never done that, and you realize today that you don't have a clue who God is, you have no relationship with Him, and you know that you're not born again yet through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If that is you and you want to make that decision and that commitment here today, then I want to ask you to raise your hand where you're seated. Is there anybody here like that? Okay, there's nobody. Amen. Just look at me for one moment. I will always ask that prayer. I will always ask, is there anybody here that wants to receive Jesus Christ? And I want you to pray about next Sunday and every Sunday from now onwards. Because when we think about church, we think about only ourselves and our kids. The moms think, I must get the kid in school. Give them breakfast, get them dressed up, make sure their hair doesn't stand in all directions, and let's just get to church. And that's sort of most of our main goals every Sunday. Why don't you set another goal and start praying now about who you're going to invite next Sunday to fill these chairs? Who's going to put up their hands when that invitation comes? Because coming to church and receiving is not just about us receiving. It's also bringing somebody along to receive with you and doing it prayerfully. Amen. I want us to close. I know the family's got, I think there'll be tea and coffee and there'll be some celebration somewhere. I'm not sure how that will work. But I want us to stand just for a moment in holy ground, and even the families yourselves, and take 5 minutes and pray with somebody else. And preferably not husbands and wives. Okay? The family, the visiting family, I think you can pray together as families. But what I want you to share with one another, two by two, is just, what is God's plan in calling upon your life? What is the thing that God has called you for? And then you just pray for one another as the Holy Spirit leads you. So don't have a 20-point prayer request thing yet. Just pray over, what is God's plan for my life? And I'll share with you, and I'll then pray together and bless one another. If God gives you a word of prophecy for somebody, share it with them. If not, then don't make something up, okay? Just pray as the Holy Spirit leads you, okay? So I'm going to leave the service open-ended. I'm sure there will be refreshments after church, but just find somebody and pray with them and bless one another. Amen? Let's do that now quickly.